My name is Tom Toole, and I'm a Presbyterian minister. My wife, Suzanne, and I, and our son, Toby, and our daughter-in-law, Katie, and our three grandchildren consider San Marino Community Church our church home. And we are honored and delighted to be part of this worshiping community. And I'm honored today that Jeff O'Grady and Jessica Von Lohr have asked me to bring the sermon on this first Sunday of a new year, 2021. Is anybody other than me ready for 2020 to end and 2021 to begin? This has been a tough year with this pandemic. But we have a great way to start this new year at SMCC. We're going to have a new sermon series titled Hebrew 101, Seven Words That Every Christian Should Know. Now, you may be wondering, why should a Christian know any Hebrew words? Well, actually, do you remember if you've ever done a genealogy or your family tree? And as you've researched back into your family, you've said, aha, so that's why our family does things the way they do them. Well, that's what this sermon series is designed to do. You remember that we are not just the Christian faith, we are actually called the Judeo-Christian faith. Our faith as Christians is rooted in Judaism. Jesus was a Jew, obviously, and his mother and father, Mary and Joseph, were Jews, and John the Baptist was a Jew. So Christianity was born in the cradle of Judaism. And as we study these seven Hebrew words, I think we'll say, aha, so that's why we as Christians do what we do. So this is a great way to begin a new year. And the first word that we're going to study today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, and it is the Hebrew word Shema. S-H-E-M-A, which literally means hear. And as I read this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, you will actually hear the word Shema, or hear, in this text. Listen for the word of God. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you're about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently so that it may go well with you and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, pour through me, please, the gift of preaching, that these words might truly, O God, be your living word to us, and that they might help us to take the next step on our journey of faith with you. All this we pray with anticipation in the strong name of Jesus Christ, whose birth we are celebrating. Amen. I absolutely love the story of the young man who went into a card shop and he wanted to buy a card that would express a deep sentiment for the girl that he loved. He told the shop owner the kind of card he was looking for, and she said, "Oh, young man, I think I've got just the right card for you." And she handed him a card, and it read simply, "To the only girl I've ever loved." The young man said, "Perfect, wonderful, I'll take six of those." Now, obviously, that young man had a problem with commitment. And the people of Israel had a problem with commitment too. And Moses knew it. That's why he wanted to gather all the people of Israel on the brink of them entering the land of Canaan or Palestine, the promised land that God had promised them. And he wanted to teach them to remember that they needed to make God the number one priority, the number one commitment of their lives. Now, let me set the scene for you. Moses has led the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness of Sinai. And in that wilderness of Sinai, they wandered for 40 years. And they learned lessons of trust that Moses was trying to teach them, and God through Moses was trying to teach them, lessons like to rely on God every day. So God gave them manna, and he gave them quail, and he gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them. And God was trying to teach them lessons of trust. God gave them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, to guide them. And all along, God's trying to teach them, I must be the number one priority of your life. And so Moses was leading them through that wilderness of Sinai, and they got to a land of Moab. And from there, they could look over the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, and they could actually see the promised land. And they're on the brink of a new chapter of their life. And as Moses was about to take them across there, Moses would stay himself in Moab, but the people of Israel are going to go over there. Moses gathered them together, and all the book of Deuteronomy are all the things that Moses taught them before they entered that new land of Canaan, Palestine, the promised land. Now, before I tell you a little bit more about what Moses taught the people, I wonder if there's anybody listening today who's on the brink of a new chapter of your life. You're about to cross a river and go into a new chapter. Maybe it's going to college or graduate school, or maybe you're starting a new career, or maybe you think back to a time when you were looking over into a new chapter of life and you could see it from there. I wonder if you got any guidance that helped you in that time, that you took to heart. Or I wonder if somebody in your family or a good friend asked you for advice as they were entering a new land, a new chapter in their life, and I wonder what advice you gave them. Suzanne and I have two sons. Our younger son, Toby's the one who comes here to San Marino, but our older son, Ryan, went to the United States Naval Academy in Annapolis, and he's now a captain in the United States Navy. He and his wife, Holly, have four children, and they've had to move all over the country and all over the world in the Navy, and it hasn't been easy. But every time Ryan goes out on a new deployment, a new assignment, a commanding officer, sometimes an admiral, will say to them, "Now I want you all to listen to this carefully, because what I want you to remember is all these instructions in this new deployment." But then the commanding officer, the admiral, or whoever it is, always said, "Remember the chain of command. The most important thing you can remember is you're not the decision maker out there. The commanding officer is the decision maker. If you do not align yourself with the commanding officer and the chain of command, you will have chaos out there. The only way you can survive in this new deployment, this new assignment, is if you remember to put the chain of command first." Now, Moses said the same thing to the people. He gathered them all in Moab. He wasn't going to go over across the Jordan River, but they were. So he said, "When you get out there, you're not going to have me to guide you. You're going to have to rely on God. Make God the number one priority of your life. Make God your chain of command. Put God in charge." And so in order to do that, Moses said one word to them. And it was the most interesting word of all. It's the word Shema. S-H-E-M-A, Shema. And Shema literally means listen, or hear, or pay attention, or yo, listen up. What Moses is saying to the people is, this is so important that I don't want you to miss it. And this is what Moses said to the people. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God is one God." And so you love that one God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. "And these things I'm commanding you today, keep them in your heart. Recite them to your children. Teach them when you're on the way and when you're at home and when you rise and when you lie down. And write them on the doorposts of your home and fix them on your forehead and write them on your wrist so that you will remember them. Because if you don't keep God number one in your life, it's going to be chaos out there." And see, Moses knew that the people of Israel were like that young man who wanted to give a card to all the girls that he loved, to the only girl I've ever loved, but he wanted six of those cards. Moses knew the people of Israel were fickle by nature, that they would get out into that land of Canaan, and they would find out there are Baal gods out there, B-A-A-L, and the Baal was the god of fertility, the god you worship when you wanted sunshine and rainfall and wanted your crops to grow. And they were going to be an agrarian people. And Moses knew they would be tempted to go after the Baals and give them a card that said, "To the only God I've ever loved." And to give Yahweh God, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God, a card that said, "I'm the only God I've ever loved." And then they also wanted to make political military alliances. Moses knew they would get in this new land and they'd want to make an alliance or a contract with Assyria or the Babylonians, and they would want them to worship their gods and want to give them a card that said, "To the only God I've ever loved." And Moses knew they would be guilty of syncretism, having all these gods and all these cards saying, "You're the only God I've ever loved." And Moses knew that that syncretism, that blending of all religions together, was going to destroy the people. It wouldn't go well for them. So that's why he said, "Your life will be long in this new land if you will remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And what Moses was really teaching the people was a robust monotheism. Now, what does that mean? A robust monotheism means that Moses was actually saying to the people, there is no other God than Yahweh God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There aren't any other gods. We may think there are other gods. We may bow down to other gods, but actually, other gods don't exist. They're an illusion, but people think there are other gods. And so Moses kept saying, remember, there is one God and one God alone, and give your whole self to that one God. Are the people of Israel the only ones who need to hear this? Or do we need to hear it too? In San Marino, Pasadena, Bel Air, Los Angeles, don't we sometimes let standard of living creep in as a God we worship? Or what people think of us, or our popularity, or how well we are thought of, don't sometimes we let that come in as the first place in our life, or power, wanting to be able to influence people? Sometimes doesn't that come in first place in our life? And what about family? A marriage is a wonderful thing. Having children is a wonderful thing. Having grandchildren is wonderful. But very subtly, those things can become the number one thing in our life if we're not careful. So at every wedding I perform, I always say to the bride and groom, don't make each other number one in your life. And they kind of look at me startled. I say, put God number one. If you have Jesus Christ as the rock foundation of your marriage, then you will be free to love one another as God wants you to love each other, God giving you the strength to love each other. But if you don't love each other, if you love each other number one, you're going to ruin this relationship. Because Jesus said, and I sometimes quote this at a marriage, Jesus said, if you love husband or wife, or son or daughter, or mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And they often look at me startled. I'm saying, see, a husband or wife was never meant to be number one. A child was never meant to be number one in our life. We love our children, but I say at every baptism I've ever performed, you don't own these children. Children are gifts from God. God owns them. They belong to God. We only are stewards of them for a few years, and it goes so fast. Those of us who are grandparents know how quickly those years go, and we savor those moments when we're parents and we're grandparents, but we don't own those children. But very subtly, the child can come in and become the number one priority of your life. Let me illustrate this. I mean, there's a couple that I know so well and love so much, but they just adored this daughter, and they almost worshiped their daughter. And then when she went off to college, they had a fantasy of what it was going to be like taking her to college. And it was a few hours away from their home, and they would drive over the night before. They fantasized all this, and they have a dinner with her and stay overnight at a nice hotel. And the next morning, have a leisurely breakfast and then drive to the college campus. And they would take maybe a half an hour to get all the things in her room. And then the mother would spend the mornings with the draperies and the curtains and the bedspreads. And the father would take the morning getting her hooked into the college internet and the Wi-Fi and the college library so she could download books and articles. And, well, that was their fantasy of what it was going to be like. And then maybe around 11:30 or 12, they'd meet other girls in the dorm. And they'd take them all out for a nice leisurely lunch and get to know them and their parents. And then maybe around 2:30 or 3 o'clock, they'd walk the girl back to a park bench, and they would sit there, and they'd give her a hug, and maybe even have a prayer with her, and then she'd go to the dorm, and they would drive home. This was their fantasy of what it was going to be like. Well, the next morning, They did drive to the campus, by the way, and they stayed overnight at a nice hotel. But the next morning, the daughter got up and said, "Mom and Dad, I am so nervous to get to campus. I couldn't possibly eat anything. So actually, I don't even want coffee." So the mother and dad skipped the breakfast. They just wolfed down a little cup of coffee, and they drove over to the campus where there were seven or eight good-looking upper-class men ready to help these freshman girls and their parents carry their things into the room. And they carried things in about 7 or 8 minutes. And within about 11 seconds, one of these good-looking upper-class guys had gotten this girl all hooked into the internet and the Wi-Fi and the college library and all that. And then these guys said to the girls and some other girls in rooms nearby, "Hey, are you guys hungry?" And this girl said, "Oh, am I hungry? My parents didn't get me any breakfast this morning. I'm starved." And they said, "Would you like to go out to breakfast?" And everybody said, "Yes, we really would." So this girl goes walking down the hall with these good-looking upper-class guys and other girls from other rooms, and they're all going down the hall. And then the girl remembers her parents, so she runs back, gives them a peck, a little kiss on the cheek, and says, "Bye, Mom, bye, Dad. I'll see you at Thanksgiving." And she's gone. And the parents look at their watches. It's 9:05, and they've got the whole day to themselves. And they went out to breakfast themselves, and they started to laugh at themselves, thank God, because they realized they had put expectations on their daughter that no daughter could ever fulfill and no daughter should ever fulfill. If that daughter had done what they wanted to do, she would kind of be a servant, a god for them, and they would be a servant to her. But see, they were messing up the order. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you don't lay expectations on your daughter or your son or your grandchildren that no people could ever fulfill. This is why God must be number one in your life. See, it's only God, who can assuage the deepest thirst and meet the deepest hunger of our lives. No marriage can do that. No relationship with a child can do that. No career standard of living can do that. No job can do that. No amount of money can do that. This is why St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God alone. Who is really number one in your life? Are you like that young man, or am I like that young man, that we've got cards to the only God I've ever loved, and we give out these cards to all the gods of our life? Or are we willing to think about making God, Yahweh God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ, the Lord of our life? See, Jesus also said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where Jesus got this, was from Moses in the very beginning. And Jesus is quoting that's the way life was meant to be lived. Did any of you see on December the 21st this incredible alignment when Jupiter and Saturn came together? They called it the Great Conjunction. The last time these two planets had come together was in the year 1226. Did any of you look at it with a telescope or with binoculars or with a naked eye, as Suzanne and I did? We tried to see this great alignment. Many call this the Star of Christmas. I wonder about that first Christmas long ago, if the constellations kind of met as it did the other night on December 21st, and these two planets might have come together so that what the wise men, the magi, these kings saw was actually two planets together. I'm wondering what that Christmas star was. Well, whatever it was, these astrologers saw this star, maybe planets aligning, and they realized that something was happening in the universe that demanded their own alignment. They were not Jews. This was the manifestation of the Christ child to the world. We call it Epiphany. It's the Sunday we celebrate today. And so they went on their way, and they offered this new child. The star led them to a manger, and they came down, they saw the child, and they offered the child gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, they wanted to get their lives in alignment with this new child. Have we gotten our lives in alignment with this child of Bethlehem? These wise men were not Jews. They didn't know all the messianic prophecies. They knew something about a king of the Jews they'd heard about, but they didn't understand all this. And yet they got their lives. They bowed down and worshiped this new God. Have we gotten our lives in alignment with this child? Somehow these wise men sensed there was something in this child that was going to be life-changing for the whole world. Christina Rossetti actually, I believe, gave instructions for how we might meet this child. She was an English poet in the 1800s, and Christina Rossetti wrote a poem. It's one of my favorites, called In the Bleak Midwinter. And it talks about how the ground is so hard and tough and brittle, like some of our stubborn lives, and it's hard for the Christ child to penetrate. And after Christina Rossetti died, they actually made this into a carol and set it to music. It's one of my favorite Christmas carols. But she was talking about how the Christ child actually can penetrate the stubbornness of our lives, the cold, hard ground of the bleak midwinter. And then she said this in the closing stanza. What can I give the Christ child, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? I'll give my heart. Have we given our heart to Jesus Christ this Christmas? Or is this another year when we have all these cards to the only God I've ever loved, and we give one to popularity and one to being liked and one to fame and one to standard of living and one to children or grandchildren or our spouse or our career? We give a card to all the gods of our life? Or would this be the year that we might actually say to God, you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are number one in my life. A man was lying in a hospital bed, and his doctor told the man and his daughter that he had only a few weeks to live. When the doctor left after giving that diagnosis, the father and the daughter had a conversation. The daughter said, Dad, I'm so sorry. He said, I am too, but he said, I've lived a good life. But you know, the one thing that I'm missing, I never got to know God. I always kept God at arm's length. I always stiff-armed God. And frankly, honey, I don't know how to pray. So the daughter said, I'm going to go to the church. And she went and talked to the Roman Catholic priest who had kind of been their priest. They were nominal Catholics. But she asked the priest if he would go to the bedside of her father and teach him how to pray. The priest did the very next day and talked to the dad. And he said, you know, when you're having trouble talking to God or praying, just pull up a chair beside the bed. In fact, ask the nurse to pull it up real close. And just imagine Jesus is in that chair. And just tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what you're mad about, what you're sad about, what you're happy about. Just talk to him like we're having a conversation here. And he said to the man, if you'll talk to God that way, you'll get to know God, and you'll actually feel like God can support the weight of your life. You'll actually feel that dying isn't an ending. It's just a conjunction into more of life. Life that's the life you were meant to be living on this earth. You'll have no regrets in that life. It's really going to be a wonderful thing. But get to know God here so you can know God in the kingdom later. The father did that. He got to know God. He talked to Jesus in the chair. And he said to his daughter, you know, my relationship with God is much better now. And the daughter was so pleased. But the man never told his daughter what the priest had said about the chair. So the daughter was visiting with her dad one day, and he went to sleep, and she thought it would be a good time for her to take a break, and she did. And when she came back about an hour later, the father had died. She gave the dad a kiss, and then she took all his things out of the room. And on her way home, she stopped by the Catholic Church to thank the priest for teaching her dad to pray. And the priest said, yeah, your dad really responded well to what I said. You know, I told him that to imagine Jesus in a chair beside the bed and just talk to Jesus as if he was a person sitting there. And this daughter burst into tears. The priest said, did I say the wrong thing? She said, oh, no, it's just you explained a mystery to me that I could never figure out. Now I understand it. Aha, now I get it. And the priest said, what mystery? She said, well, when I went back to my father's room after taking a break, my dad was lying in the bed. His torso was in the bed, but his head wasn't on the pillow. He had leaned out, and his head was in the chair. Oh, my SMCC friends, are we going to keep giving a card to every God we love, saying, to the only God I love? Or might this be the year, in the midst of this pandemic, when we would really say to God and mean it, "You are the number one priority in my life." That man in the bed and those wise men aligned their life with God. The man in the bed gave his whole heart to Jesus. Will we? Amen.